Our study this morning, we're returning to Mark's Gospel, chapter 1. Mark's Gospel, chapter 1. We have been a long time getting to this chapter. Much in this first chapter. I trust that indeed the Lord has been speaking to our hearts in our study as we have worked our way through it. We're looking at verse 40, and we're going to read from verse 40 down to the end of the chapter. Mark chapter 1, beginning our reading at verse 40. And there came a leper to him, beseeching him, and kneeling down to him, and saying to him, If thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And Jesus, moved with compassion, put forth his hand and touched him, and said unto him, I will, be thou clean. And as soon as he had spoken, immediately the leprosy departed from him, and he was cleansed. And he straightly charged him, and forthwith sent him away, saith unto him, See thou say nothing to any man, but go thy way, show thyself to the priest, and offer for thy cleansing those things which Moses commanded for a testimony unto them. But he went out and began to publish it much, and to blaze abroad the matter, insomuch that Jesus could no more openly enter into the city, but was without in desert places, and they came to him from every quarter. Amen. With the word of God open before us, let's bow our hearts again in prayer, asking for the help of the Holy Spirit in our study this morning. Father in heaven, we are thankful that we have gathered in Jesus' name, and we've come together to do that which He has bid us do. We've come together to study this book written by the Holy Spirit. And we would ask that as we study the book together, we would know His voice speaking to our hearts. That from the throne would come a word, that through the book and through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, we would know that we're hearing the voice of the living Christ. Lord, come and speak to every one of our hearts this morning. You know the great needs here represented. Father, we confess that oftentimes in coming to Thee, we're like little children not even knowing how to express our needs. But Lord, if You would speak a word in season, we know that those needs will be met. Lord, come. Come and speak to us, we pray. For we ask these things in Jesus' name and for His glory. Amen. When leprosy was first mentioned in the Bible, it had to do with a sign that was given to Moses. Moses was told by the Lord to put his hand in his bosom and take it out, and when he did, his hand was leprous. When he put it back in again and took it out, his hand was healed. It was whole. An amazing sign. It showed to the nation that Moses was indeed speaking for the Lord. That was why the sign was given. But the sign also indicated to the nation that Jehovah could send or remove leprosy. He had complete control over it, as He does over every illness. And He promised to the nation that He would indeed show Himself strong on their behalf and the many diseases that would come their way. It was also a statement to the nation that the Lord could handle any problem that came their way. Here was an illness that they had no power over, an illness they could not cure, and the Lord was showing through His servant that indeed He had the power to give the illness, He had the power to take it away. And any illness that we have, oftentimes it takes hours, maybe days to get over it, and yet it was just a matter of putting the hand back into the bosom and pulling it back out again, and the hand was whole. Our God has that kind of miraculous power. But there's also a statement to the nation concerning sin. I know that many today, when they study leprosy, do not see any connection between that and sin. In fact, there are scholars who say that such a connection is indeed manufactured in the imagination of men. But when you go to Scripture, this illness, more than any other illness, indeed has with it a corresponding, as it were, lesson for us concerning sin. This illness, rather than the other illnesses, is one that is found in the laws of cleanness and uncleanness. And when you come to study the laws of cleanness and uncleanness, they were typical, they were ceremonial, And those ceremonial laws were teaching the people of God that when Christ would come, He would truly remove sin. And so they had to go through these ceremonies depicting what it was like to have their sins removed and washed. And there were many different kinds of ceremonies. Now you can see this worked out in Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9, the Apostle Paul actually refers back to the ceremonial law and the washings and the blood and the cleansing. And he says those things didn't remove sin. They were merely pictures of what would come when Christ would remove sin. Well, right in the heart of the ceremonial law is these pictures concerning leprosy and the cleansing of the leper. I think there is a connection between leprosy and what it can teach us concerning sin. Secondly, we can say that there is a connection because when the leper was healed, he had to offer a trespass offering. Now, the trespass offering, as we said, could not remove sin. It was itself typical. It was pointing to Christ and what Christ would do. But why do you offer a trespass offering when all this happening is that a leper has been cleansed? You offer a trespass offering because there is in that leprosy a picture of sin and the cleansing for sin. Thirdly, we can say that leprosy indeed teaches us something about the removal of sin, because when the healing took place, it was called cleansing. Almost every time that a leper is healed, it's called cleansing. That's an amazing statement, because oftentimes when somebody had an illness and the illness went away, we just call it healing. But when leprosy was cured, when God removed it, it was called a cleansing. And the word for cleansing is the exact same word used in the New Testament for the cleansing from your sin. I think God wants us to make the connection between leprosy as a picture, a type of sin, and its healing and cure, and what takes place then in the life and the heart of the believer. These applications concerning the healing of a leper, all are valid for us today. That is, it tells us that God is in control of our illnesses. It tells us that God is in control of all of our problems. But it especially tells us that when He cures, that is in the realm of sin, He does indeed bring a spiritual cleansing, a whole cleansing. I want us to look at this story concerning this man who was a leper and the fact that he was healed, especially this morning from the standpoint of the fact that you have been healed from a more serious cleansing, more serious than what he was healed from in his leprosy. You have an ailment that goes deeper, an ailment that's more destructive, an ailment that has the same characteristics as his ailment, only yours is in a spiritual realm. It has to do with your soul that will live forever. This morning, as we look at this, obviously we can make application of the fact our Lord is in control and He can deal with any problem that comes our way, as is demonstrated here as He dealt with the leper's problems. But I want us to focus primarily this morning on the fact that you and I have a leprosy that's called sin. And that leprosy needs to have power to remove, to be cleansed, as it were. And the only one that can do that is the Lord Jesus Christ. We truly must live in light of Christ's power to cleanse from sin. And that's the theme of the message this morning. And I want us to look then at this leper and see the situation that he was in, what the solution was in his own mind and heart, and then the deliverance, the salvation that God brought to him, and then the service that he gave because of that deliverance that he received. First of all, the leper was in a terrible situation. None of us here would wish upon anyone else leprosy. It was a terrible illness, both in the Old and New Testaments. According to God's standards in Israel, it wasn't always the way in a foreign nation, but God's standards in Israel meant that the leper was to be isolated from the people. In that way, we could say he was homeless. In Leviticus chapter 13, you have this statement made concerning the leper. He is unclean, verse 44 says. And the priest shall pronounce upon him utterly unclean. Shall pronounce him utterly unclean. His plague is in his head. And the leper in whom the plague is, his clothes shall be rent, and his head bare, and he shall put a covering upon his upper lip, and shall cry, unclean, unclean. All the days wherein the plague shall be in him, he shall be defiled. He is unclean. He shall dwell alone. Without the camp shall be his habitation. Imagine yourself waking up in the morning and you begin seeing this leprosy break out upon your flesh. You go to the priest, and the priest is to examine you. He was the doctor, as it were, determining what was clean and unclean. And you come to the priest, and the priest looks at it, and he says, that's leprosy. You're to rend your clothes. You're to put something across your mouth, a cloth, and then you're to go into the congregation, and you're to declare to them, I'm unclean. And then you're to go outside the camp and live by yourself. You were a husband, had a wife and children. You're cut off from them. You're homeless. All the comforts that you knew in your life before are gone. And now you're outside the camp. You're outside the nation, as it were. You're dwelling maybe with some other lepers, but you're in that leper colony. And as far as what goes on in the nation, your worship at the temple, your communion with your family, that's cut off. Cut off. I say the leper was in a terrible situation in Israel. We can say he was also in a helpless situation because he was in a situation that he couldn't change. There was no known cure in the ancient world for leprosy. And a leper then who was bound with this illness, and unless God miraculously removed it, he was helpless to do anything. And so here he is. When they come near, he's got to declare, I'm unclean. And he's got to live apart from the nation, apart from his family. He's helpless. You know, he was hopeless. Where would he go to change the situation? There was no doctor in those days that could help him. You have problems today. You can go to different parts of society for answers to those problems. You have a physical problem, you go to a doctor. You have a problem financially, there are financial advisors. I mean, you can go to people today that can help you out in America. But the leper in Israel had no such hope. Unless God did something miraculously, he was bound to end his days as a leper outside the camp with his terrible illness. Our Lord came on the scene, and as we've been studying in his first chapter, he began displaying wondrous power. In the synagogue, he cast out a demon. Later on, they brought to him those that were sick, and he healed them. He healed Peter's mother-in-law. You know, just like that, just with a word and a touch, healed her. He rebuked the illness, to use the language of Luke. And then that night they brought to him multitudes of those that were demon-possessed or those with illnesses, and he spent his time that night healing those that were in such conditions. You know, up to this point, there's no word about a leper being cleansed. No statement about it. I say that to say, this leper may have been making his own observations and hearing what was being told to him. He's outside the camp, and now the word is filtering down to him. Here's a man who's casting out demons. Nobody's ever done that. Here is a man who's making the lame to walk, the blind to see. What does the leper do? He's got a solution to his problems. He's going to come see this man and talk to him. And we find the leper then making his way to the Lord Jesus Christ. Matthew's Gospel says our Lord has just been up on the mountaintop and he's come down from the mountain. Luke makes it very clear that he's entered into the city. Maybe he's back in Capernaum. We're not sure. But this leper finds out where our Lord is and he makes his journey to him. And in coming to our Lord, he shows a number of remarkable attitudes in his own heart and soul. The first attitude that we see is a deep humility in the presence of Christ. Isn't that what the Scripture tells us here? It says, there came a leper to him, beseeching him, and kneeling down to him. He was on his knees before the Lord. I don't know if this leper ever got on his knees before any other man upon earth. But when he came into the presence of Jesus Christ, he got on his knees. He immediately recognized that he was in the presence of one greater. Did he understand everything about Christ, that he's the eternal Son of God? I don't know. Certainly he would have understood that he was a great prophet doing great miracles because the throngs of people were indicating that. And he comes to our Lord and he kneels down before him, showing this deep humility. Or as one man said, to fall on the knees was this gesture of sincerity and humility. It's interesting, our Lord never rebuked him for going on his knees before him. When you read the book of the Acts, and sometimes this happened to the apostles, what did they do? Get up, get up. I'm just a man. this one kneels before our Lord. He's there in the place of worship, as it were. And does our Lord rebuke him? No. Why? Because the place that he is in, the worship that he has given, is correct. Is correct. This leper understood something that those who are in the Church of Christ for some reason do not understand about the Lord Jesus Christ. You have come to worship this morning. And in your heart, you ought to be on your knees before him. And yet there are those today who, when they come to Christ, that they treat him as if he's just some kind of a servant, or like they would treat their dog almost. This servant recognized who Jesus Christ was, and he came and he knelt before him. Knelt before him. He showed humility in Christ's presence. He also expressed submission to Christ's purpose. He said, "If thou wilt..." He understood that Christ was the Lord, and he's asking for the Lord's will to be done. If thou wilt. Again, he understands, I believe, more than some express in the place of prayer, where they think prayer is just something that they do to get what they want. Prayer is just a gimme. You know, I come to God, and I have a things that I want. Maybe I don't need, but I want, and I'm just going to keep coming for my wants. Well, does it not concern you that you come to a God who has a purpose in the earth, and maybe your wants might be out of line with those purposes? He showed humility. He expressed, really, in that statement, a submission. If thou wilt. The thing that captivates our attention is the fact that he revealed that he had faith in Christ's power. Now think of this. Here's a man who's got leprosy. There's no cure. He's seen other lepers, perhaps, if he's outside the city and he's in a leper colony. He's seen the hopelessness in their life. He's seen their helplessness. He knows what it's like. And now he comes to our Lord and he says, "If thou wilt, thou canst make me clean." He may have never seen a leper cleansed by the Lord. As we have said, there's no indication that that was one of the illnesses. It may have been, but there's no indication that that was one of the illnesses. But this man comes, and he understands something about what this man is in front of him, and he comes and says, "If you're willing, you can make me clean." I say that takes great faith. What he is requesting was indeed something that truly only God's power could perform. Was he familiar with what God did for Moses in Exodus? Was he familiar perhaps even with Miriam, who was struck with leprosy and then the leprosy was taken away? I don't know what he knew. The Bible doesn't tell us as far as his knowledge of the Old Testament. But he knew something about the one who was standing before him, because he's on his knees and he's asking him, "If you're willing, you can make me clean." You know, this morning, again, this man shows a great deal of wisdom that sometimes is lacking among God's people. There might be those here this morning, and you come to the Lord. And when you come to the Lord, you look at him, and you have in your creed that he can do this, he can do this, he can do this. He's done it for this person, he's done it for that person. But do you believe he can do it for you? Do you believe he will do it for you? Are you willing to come to him with your cares, to cast your cares upon him, asking that his will would be done in the life, and that he would meet the needs that you have as you're trying to follow him? And that's the key. As you're trying to follow him, there are going to be needs. Sometimes the Lord makes it very clear to you that those needs are there because you're following him. Not because of sin, not because you've done something wrong, not because you went to the left or the right when you should have gone straight ahead, but you're actually just following him. And in the midst of following him, something comes about in your life that indicates you have a problem greater than what you can bear. And you could come this morning to me and say, "Pastor, I know the Lord can deal with this because I have in my creed that he's omniscient. He knows all about it. I have in my creed that he's omnipotent. He can do anything." But do you come to him with your need? Do you personally come and cast your need upon him, your care upon him? Do you bring him that need and ask him for help? So this morning we wanted to make application especially to the realm of sin. This morning our sin makes us homeless, does it not? You're not going to heaven. You're on your way to hell if you're a sinner this morning. And the changing of that condition, you're helpless to change it. You can't remove one jot of the law that's against you this morning. You can't remove any of her sin. And you're hopeless as far as removing it. And none of your labors, the best of your labors, all of your labors combined cannot remove one of your sins. Where do you to go? This man's solution is our solution this morning. We go to Christ and we bow before Him. We recognize that He has the ability. We recognize that if He is willing, He can cleanse away every single one of our sins. And we come to the Lord and we say, Lord, if You're willing, You can make me clean. This leper experienced a real salvation, did he not? The first thing that the Scripture tells us is that the Lord was touched by this leper. Not physically touched. He was touched in his heart. This leper coming to the Lord moved the Lord's heart. And that's what this word compassion means. It's the word from which the word bowels comes. We speak of bowels of mercy. We're dealing with those deep emotions in the heart. Here's this leper coming. He's bowing before the Lord. He's saying, Lord, if You will, You can make me clean. And our Lord's heart is moved. I dare say there were probably many in the nation that weren't moved as they saw that leper. Doesn't say any of the disciples were moved. But our Lord was touched with the feelings of this man's infirmities. Or to use Isaiah's language, He was afflicted in our afflictions. And this man came, and he's got this awful disease upon him. And our Lord, in His inner man, is being disturbed. In the inner man, his bowels are being affected. He's being moved in the inner man. And there's this pity, this compassion, this tender mercy, as it's called in Scripture, coming out of our Lord toward this man who has this awful condition. This word has a counterpart in the Old Testament. It's used in Psalm 103 and verse 13. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear Him. The Lord pities those that fear Him. This man was standing in awe of the Lord. He was demonstrating that awe. And he was coming before the Lord. And he came with his great problem. And the Lord was moved toward that problem. He was moved from within. Again, this morning, you come to the Lord and you have great sin and you say, I can't heal myself, I can't cure myself, I can't remove my sin. If I come to Him, will He take me in? Why, He's the one I've rebelled against. And often it is, as sinners, we have a hard time coming to Him because we think He's not going to take us in, He's not going to receive us. This man came for mercy. He came for grace. He came for a demonstration of power. And what did he receive from the Lord? He received mercy. He received grace. He received that demonstration of power. He received the cure from the Lord. If thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And the Scripture said, and Jesus moved with compassion, put forth his hand and touched him. And saith unto him, I will, be thou clean. And as soon as he had spoken, immediately leprosy departed from him, and he was cleansed. It's an amazing statement, is it not? He just spoke, and he was cleansed. First he touched him. He was so moved, he touched him. Now you weren't to touch a leper, you became unclean. But here's our Lord who is clean, touching a leper, and the leper becomes clean. No one else could do that. This morning, if you want your sins removed, there's no one else who can remove them. By your sins, everything you come in contact with, you make unclean. But here is the Lord Jesus Christ who is righteous and perfect and whole. And He is able to take away all of your sins. He is able to touch you in such a way that your sins are completely removed. This was pictured in the cleansing of the leper in the Old Testament. The trespass offering was given, and in verse 14 of chapter 14, it said that the priest would take some of the blood of the trespass offering, and the priest shall put it upon the tip of the right ear of him that is to be cleansed, and upon the thumb of his right hand, and upon the great toe of his right foot. If you don't understand what that means, it's just a bunch of jumbled words. Take blood, put it on the ear. Take blood, put it on the hand. Take blood, put it on the foot. What's going on? This was, again, a picture of cleansing. And the blood is being applied to the individual, being applied to the mind, as it were. There's a cleansing of the mind. It's being applied to the hand, the actions of a man. The blood is being applied to those things that were done. It's being applied to the feet. That is the path that you walk. All of the person is being cleansed from head to toe, we would say. His thoughts, his actions, the paths that he has walked. All that was being depicted by the blood that was being applied by the priest to the leper from the trespass offering. As you read on in Leviticus chapter 14, he then takes the oil and does the same thing. What does he do? He takes the oil, puts it on the ear, takes the oil, and he puts it on the right thumb of the right hand, and then he puts the oil on the right toe of the foot. Oil is a symbol of the Holy Spirit. What is being implied then by the Holy Spirit? That which has been cleansed by the blood will be filled by the Spirit. You have need of your mind being cleansed by the blood, but you also have need of your mind now being controlled by the Spirit. You have need of your actions being cleansed by the blood, but you have need as well of your actions being controlled by the Spirit. You have need of your paths being washed in the blood, but you have need of your paths being controlled by the Spirit. And the priest then, as it were, did this picture to show how the Lord comes for us in salvation, and He removes all of our sins. What we thought, if that's as far as it went, that we're sinful, He's removed that. Our actions, He's removed that. Our past, He's removed that by the blood. And He's come by the Spirit to control our mind, our actions, and our paths. What a glorious cleansing. And our Lord does it just by saying, I will, be thou cleansed. Didn't have to go through all this ceremony. He just said it. I will, be thou cleansed. The Bible speaks often of this cleansing. Sometimes the word in the New Testament here translated cleansing is translated purging. I've given you a number of verses on the sheet this morning that you can see that deals with this cleansing or purging, either as it occurs as a verb or as a noun. Both occur here in Mark chapter 1. The cleansing is spoken of with the verb and it's also spoken of by the noun. In First John chapter 1, the blood of Jesus Christ is cleanseth us from what? All sin. The mind, the actions, the paths, everything, head to toe, cleansed. Chapter 1 of Hebrews, verse 3, when He had by Himself purged our sins, He sat down on the right hand. He had already cleansed our sins. He purged them away. We come to Hebrews 9, the passage that I referred to at the beginning of the message. And here in Hebrews 9, it talks about the tabernacle, and it talks about what was done in that tabernacle. And then it compares it to what Christ is doing. And so you find in verse 9, in the tabernacle were offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not make Him that did the service perfect, as pertaining to the conscience, which stood only in meats and drinks and divers washings and carnal ordinances imposed on them until the time of reformation. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctify it to the purifying of the flesh. Now stop there for a minute. Purifying of the flesh. That's not salvation. Purifying of the flesh doesn't save. It doesn't remove sin. This is the ceremonial purifying of the flesh. This is what we're talking about in Leviticus, where the blood is applied to the ear, and to the thumb, and to the foot. It didn't remove anything. What was it doing? It was teaching you something that would come into being at the time of the Reformation. Not the Reformation of the 1500s. The Reformation brought in by this Christ who was coming. It's teaching you something. What was it teaching you? Well, verse 14 says, how much more shall the blood of Christ... And then you go to the end of the verse, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. Cleanse your conscience from dead works. That's the word. I will, be thou clean. You've come to Christ and you've said to Him, Lord, I've got this awful illness. And Lord, if You're willing, You can make me clean. And the Lord's response to you is, I will, be thou clean. I've already done the work on Calvary. I will apply it to you. I'm going to wash your mind, wash your actions, wash your paths with the blood of the Lamb. Later in verse 23 of chapter 9, it says, it was therefore necessary that the pattern of things in the heaven should be purified with these, that is, the animal blood, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. And then it goes on to describe whose sacrifice? The Lord's sacrifice. In 1 Peter, or 2 Peter chapter 1, again, this word cleansing or purging is used. And it says that he that lacketh these things is blind. What things? The things that he has talked about concerning our sanctification. You're to add to your faith these seven things. Virtue, knowledge, self-control, endurance, this godliness, this brotherly kindness, this Christian love. You're to add all those things to your faith in Christ. But if you're lacking those things, you're not adding those things to your faith in Christ. Peter says, you're blind and cannot see afar off and have forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. You've forgotten the cleansing. Because the one who is cleansed is being motivated by that cleansing to add these things to his faith. When you're not adding those things, Peter says, there's only one reason. You're not adding them because you've forgotten the cleansing. This morning, have you experienced such a cleansing? Where do you go for it? This leper was a wise man in his day. And you're going to see this leper one day in glory. And he'll be able to tell you that he came for the Lord. And the Lord cleansed his leprosy. But the Lord did a greater work in that leper's heart, I am sure, in that he cleansed his sin as well. You and I don't have physical leprosy, but we've got a spiritual leprosy. Where do you go for cleansing? As God's people, did you wake up this morning and see in your flesh the leprosy again? Did you wake up this morning and look in the mirror and see the leprosy of sin breaking out on the forehead and say to yourself, look, and here it is again. I'm in need of cleansing it. Where do you go for that cleansing? The place that you went the first time. The Lord Jesus Christ is able to make you whole. He's able to clean up, as it were, the sin that you have committed. He's able to remove it by His shed blood. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. This leper experienced a real salvation in that he received compassion from the Lord. He received a cure from the Lord. And he also received a command from the Lord. He is now marching to different orders. He has now come to the Lord and he is going to follow Him. The Lord is giving him the direction for where he's to go. I'm glad the Lord does that for us this morning. He doesn't just cleanse us and say, now live any way you want to. He has given us commands as to what we're to do. And so He gave commands to this leper. And the word for command here, the word that says He charged him straightly, is a very strong word. Oftentimes it's a word used in a negative sense to censor someone. Here in the positive sense, it's to charge someone sternly or even vehemently. Our Lord is not playing with this leper. Because the leper does, to some extent, disobey. Some say, well, maybe our Lord just wasn't strong enough. No, He's using the strongest of language here when He deals with the leper. He's giving him a command. The content of the command was very specific. He was not to go and proclaim this to the multitudes, at least not yet. He was not to return to leper colony. That would have been perhaps what he would have done, just... That's the habit, you know, I go back to where I was before. No, you're not going back there. Where was he to go? He was to show himself to the priest. Where was the priest? Down in Jerusalem at the temple. You say, well, there are priests maybe throughout the nation, but this priest is the one offering sacrifice. Because we find here he's to go to the priest and offer for cleansing those things which Moses commanded. Those things which Moses commanded were to be offered in a sacrifice at the temple. So where is our Lord sending this leper? He's sending him down to Jerusalem. Where is he? He's up in Galilee. Sending him a two-day journey down to Jerusalem. Why was he sending him there? Because the Scripture was very specific that that's what the leper was to do when he was cleansed. When his physical frame was cleansed, he was to go to the priest. Priest would look at it, and then this trespass offering would be done, and the ceremony would be enacted that was demanded by God. And so our Lord is telling him what? You've now been cleansed. What do? You're to obey the Scripture. Your heart might be bursting to do something else, But you have now been cleansed by God. You're to obey the Scripture. You might have all your family up in Galilee and you want to show them and tell them, but there's something more important than showing and telling them, and that is obeying the Scripture. You're to make the journey to Jerusalem and show yourself to the priest and offer those things that he demands for a testimony unto them. And we come to this part in the message. We actually see that he did serve the Lord, but he did it imperfectly. In that sense, he's much like us, is he not? I dare say most of us know what God commands, but as far as perfecting those commands, or as we were singing, having a perfect faith or a perfect love or a perfect obedience, we're lacking. Oh, he proclaimed Christ's deliverance. In a sense, there was nothing wrong with proclaiming that deliverance. He had received it. He could tell what he knew. But the Lord had said for him not to tell it now. He was to go first and do what God had said for him to do in the Scriptures in Jerusalem for a testimony. That's where the testimony was first going to be spoken. And so while you look at this man, you say, well, there's something commendable about the man. He's bursting at the seams to tell what goodness he has received from the Lord. And that's commendable. You ought to be that way. I ought to be that way. If this morning you come to me and you say, I've had all my sins removed from head to toe. I'm clean in God's sight. And it doesn't affect you. It doesn't move you. I got to wonder, do you really believe it? And there are times we have things in our creed that doesn't hit our hearts like it has in the past. Yes, we believe it, but our faith is a small faith, a little faith. There's nothing wrong, I say, with this man's heart in that he's bursting at the seams to tell people what has happened. I would dare say it would be a strange man who has this kind of an illness healed and he doesn't want to tell anybody. And you have a far worse disease being healed when your sins are removed. I do. And a far greater miracle has taken place in our lives. And we're not bursting at the seams to tell anybody. And the question is, do we really believe it's happened? Are you confessing it? Are you praying on the basis of it? Are you distinguishing between those who have the blood mark on them and those who do not? In other words, do you know who God's people are in the earth? Do you love those people? Are you trying to do them good? Here was a man who was the cleansing. And what does it say? He went out and began to publish it much and to blaze abroad the matter. That in itself would be commendable, except the Lord had said, you're not to do that yet. You're not to do that. What he ended up doing was perverting the Christ's demands upon his life. He did not allow the Scripture to control his witness, did he? You see, the Scripture said that he was to go and present this, as Moses commanded, for a testimony unto them. There was to be a witness given, but where was it to be given? It was to be given in Jerusalem. It was to be given to the priests. And through the priests, the witnessing would be given to others as the priest would pronounce you clean. The witness was to be given out. And this is the way that God demanded the witness be given out. And so this man took it upon himself to go and publish it abroad because that was his way, his wisdom. And he wasn't following the scriptural wisdom and the wisdom of Christ. Now, there are many applications we could make to this. We've talked in past days about ecumenical evangelism, where people who are saved are all excited, want to go out and publish abroad what Christ has done for them. Have no problem with that. But then they get together and break God's commands to do it. They get together, such as Billy Graham, get together with those that are unsaved and put them on the platform as if these men are saved men. Send people back into their churches as if these men are saved men. Have them lead in prayer. Let them chair a crusade. Men who have denied the virgin birth of Christ. Men who have denied the deity and humanity of Christ. Men who deny that salvation is of grace. They do that in the name of ecumenism. They say, well, we want to evangelize. And evangelism is a noble thing. Well, it is noble. They're believers, as I did for 2 years. You see this and your heart overwhelms. You want to evangelize the lost. And then you find out that the lost are being treated as if they're already evangelized. That apostate men are put it before the people and sheep are being sent to the congregations from which these men are now saved. Now, as you pastor in Ohio. There's a man there who was a Bible teacher in that church. And the man had been saved watching Billy Graham crusade. Got saved. I think he was at the crusade. And then afterwards, he was sent back to the United Methodist Church from which he came out of that wasn't preaching the gospel. He said, that's not right. I can't go back there. So he listened to Graham to get saved, and he stopped listening to Graham as to how to live his Christian life. I say that, men, because on every hand now, we have people who are using a good motive, and they're confusing it with sin. I have no problem with you standing against abortion. I have been out in front of an abortion clinic 2.5 years, every time it was open. But there are those who tell me that in order to fight abortion, I've got to get together with Baal worshippers. I won't do it. I won't do it. And we find other issues that we are issuing in America. Because we feel if we just focus on one issue and we make that the issue, then we can break all the other commands of Scripture in order that that issue goes forward. Well, if the issue is just evangelism, there's nothing wrong with what this man's doing, except he's violating Scripture to do it. Because the Scripture was very clear that the leper who was cleansed had to do this next. Had to do it next. I say this to you, brethren, that we, when we witness, must still be controlled by the Spirit of God and His Word. There are those who tell us to witness to the world that we have to become like the world. The world will never understand you unless you're like them. So you must become like the world to witness to them. Is that what the Scripture reveals? The Scripture reveals that we're to become Christ to witness to the world. I'm not saying you become goofy like the Hare Krishna would do in their dress and the way that they behave. No, I'm saying that you become like Christ. And becoming like Christ, the world will see that in you. And they'll desire that or they'll refuse it. But what they're seeing and refusing or desiring is Christ. And that's what you're to show forth. Both in your dress, in your demeanor, and in your speech. You're to show forth Christ. What is Christ like? What is He like? If your music doesn't fit, if what you're doing at home doesn't fit, if what you're doing in the car and you're doing in your lifestyle doesn't fit, then your lifestyle is actually taking away from your witness. But you say, I'm speaking of the Lord, therefore I can do anything I want. Is that the case? Well, this man disobeyed the Lord while he was speaking of the Lord. He disobeyed. He went out and began to publish it abroad. In doing so, he also perverted the worship, did he not? He didn't allow the Scripture to control his witness. He did not allow the Scripture to control his worship. Because he was going to go there, according to verse 44, and he was not only showing this for a testimony to the priest, he was going to offer this, meaning he was offering sacrifice to the Lord. That's worship. And again, we could spend the rest of the day here just talking about perverted forms of worship. You say, well, you know, what he was doing was going out and publishing it abroad. Therefore, it's okay. And I've had people say, what you're to do in a church service, as long as people are being saved, is okay. No, it's not okay. We are to witness for Christ in a church service. We're to do it according to the Scriptures. To turn the church service into a rock concert is not okay, even if somebody got saved because of it. It's not okay. And we're living in a day and age where anything goes in the church service, in the place of worship. And they say, but we're witnessing. Well, this man was witnessing, but he was corrupting what God had commanded him to do in the place of worship. Oftentimes, brother, we're enemies, are we not, to our testimony? Oftentimes we betray that which we say that we profess. He was perverting Christ's demands. And in a sense, you could say he was perpetuating the difficulties that Christ was facing. Now, I know that Christ is omnipotent, and in that sense, there are no difficulties. But difficulty was crowd control. And here you had crowds coming. And we see here, because of what this man did, that the Lord could no more openly go into the city. He was out in the desert. What happened? Part of the reason was because of what this man did. And I would say to you this morning that when you corrupt your witness and when you corrupt your worship, it does have repercussions. Well, I'm not saying that the Lord won't sovereignly do His will. This man couldn't stop the Lord from doing His will. The Lord would do His will. But this man was making difficult what the Lord did. And what we do oftentimes is make things difficult so the Lord has to save in spite of us instead of through us, through our witness and testimony. The work of Christ suffers when our service is joined to sin. The home, the church, the nation suffers when God's people sin. I'm not saying you're going to stop the Lord from saving people. He's sovereign in salvation. He'll bring them in. But at the same time, he does it in spite of the church. And there will be chastening to the church because of it. Look, if my child came and said to me, I'm not going to wash the dishes. Daddy, you said to wash the dishes. I'm not going to do it. We're not going to sit around in that house for a week and let those dishes stink. They'll get washed. Right? The purposes that you have, it's going to be fulfilled. But the relationship with the child changes. And the way you deal with that child, and the child is actually hindering and adding to the confusion in the home by not doing what's being asked. Our Lord would still bring in the sinners. He would still preach the gospel. He would find a way, even though this man disobeyed Him, He would find a way. But the man's disobedience is not justified. And in that sense, when you look at it from his standpoint, he was doing that which at that point in time was causing more confusion rather than help. If he had only obeyed the Master. The Master. You know, I have no fear of the Master giving soldiers the right command. I have no fear of that. He might take you and tell you to go somewhere and give the gospel. He may take you from this point to the ends of the earth to give the gospel to witness. I have no problem with that. But I do have a problem if in going to the ends of the earth, you're doing it in sin. I have a problem with that. Because it's going to affect you. It's going to affect your family. It's going to affect the Church of Christ. And what we have come down to in America today is that the end justifies the means. The old Jesuit philosophy that as long as the means are okay, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. And we're destroying the worship in the church, which is a testimony to the world. We're destroying our effectiveness in witness to the world because they're laughing at us. They know the reason why they have a rock concert. So then why is the church doing a rock concert, bringing the name of Christ into it? They know the reasons why they're having such a concert. It's not to worship. It's not to praise. It's to indulge sin. And we come along and say, we're going to have such a concert and we're going to preach Christ. They understand that. They're laughing at your testimony. They understand when you come and your heart is as covetous as theirs, and you come with this prosperity theology, and you come and talk about what a wondrous God and a Savior you have, and then you come with this prosperity theology that God's going to give you everything you want. Does the world understand that covetous? Sure, they understand that. And you're destroying your testimony and the testimony of Christ by that type of testimony to them. This man, in some sense, was acting in light of the fact that he had been cleansed. That is good. But he wasn't acting in light of the Scriptures. That is bad. Brethren, you and I, if we believe Christ can cleanse, then we ought to come to Him for cleansing. You came to Him initially in salvation. Let's keep coming and keep coming and keep coming. But after being cleansed, we need to live in light of that cleansing. And what does it mean? It means we obey the Scripture. That is not obey what you think is right or wrong, and obey the end of what the Scripture commands and forget the means. No, you obey the Scripture. He has cleansed you. He becomes Lord. He dictates everything to us this morning. And that is revolutionary concerning your life. He's going to touch what you think. He's going to touch your dress. He's going to touch where you go. He's going to touch how you speak. He's going to touch how you act. He's going to touch everything as He conforms you to His image. To His image. This morning we have a glorious Savior. And this morning if you say, I need cleansing, I can tell you where to go. this church can't cleanse you, and as a preacher, I can't cleanse you. I know there are some preachers that give the impression that they can, but they can't. The only thing I can do as a preacher is bring you to Christ. He's the only one who can cleanse. And you can go to Christ this morning apart from this preacher. Just go to Him. You say, I'm bound by my sin. My sin has taken away my legs. I can't walk. Then go to Him for legs. Call upon Him. He can set you free and He can cleanse you from sin. He is able. And if this morning you say you have been cleansed, then keep coming back for cleansing. And let that cleansing be a motivation to obey the commands of the Lord in Scripture, even though we're living in a time when there are many who are saying they're God's people and they're disobeying. Let the Lord use His Word in your life and control your life, and you will find that your witness will be effective. And the Lord will use that witness in His army to accomplish His will and to bless your life. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we come to Thee this morning thanking that there is cleansing in the blood of Christ. Lord, were there not cleansing, there'd be no hope for any of us. We know that this morning. We feel helplessness, even as believers when we sin, to remove one jot of the stain, one iota of the record against us. And yet, Lord, we're thankful that the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses from all sin. We're thankful this morning that when we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We're thankful that He does remove our sins. He does indeed take them all away. Lord, we would come to Thee for that fresh cleansing. We would come to Thee for that renewing of the Spirit. We would come to Thee asking that You would take these bodies that have been used in sin and wash them clean from the sin and anoint them with the power of the Holy Ghost that we might serve Thee this day under the power of His ministry. Lord, we pray that You would help us to obey Thy Word. Lord, we do not sit as judges over the Church of Christ. Thou art the judge. And yet, Lord, in Your Word, You've been very specific as to what the Church is to do and what it's to be about. And we see that mission being thwarted or twisted and perverted. And we ask, O God, that You would give us grace as individuals and as a church to stand into the mission that You've laid before us. That we would indeed honor Thee in Your Word. That we would walk to Jerusalem. That we would give our testimony as You have commanded. That we would do exactly what You have put in the book. Lord, give us such grace. And Lord, where we fail, we ask that You would give us grace to repent and to claim the blood and to get up and go on. Lord, be with Thy people this day. Help them on Thy day to worship Thee according to Thy will, according to Thy Word. And Lord, we would pray for those here this morning who have not yet closed with Christ. Lord, give them grace to come. Give them grace to call upon Thee for cleansing. Give them grace to know that there is a fresh cleansing, a perfect cleansing, a complete cleansing in the blood of Christ. Give them grace to come, we pray. For we ask these things in Jesus' name.